Well, if you still have your outline for lesson two, that's where we still are. That page must be getting pretty tattered by now. In fact, there's still some points to finish up in Acts chapter 26. And then we go back to our outline to Acts chapter 9. Maybe we'll get into that tonight. There's some things I'd like us to discuss tonight that come from Acts chapter 26. I'd like us to turn over there. And some things for us to see and talk about, and I'm anxious to hear some of your thoughts and comments on some points here as we kind of go forward. Now, we've already kind of started into Acts chapter 26, where we find Paul giving his defense before King Agrippa. And he starts out again kind of explaining his Jewish background, and that again being so important for us to really understand who Paul is. And so he's explaining that to King Agrippa. And you can't help but wonder, how many times by this point, because now it's getting later in Paul's life, really, by the account of Acts 26, how many times he's had to explain this to people? When he's had to say to them, you know, well, you want to talk about being a Jew? Let me tell you about being a Jew. How many times has he said this? And recounted this same episode, this same story, right? And so he's standing before Agrippa and is standing in defense of his actions in being a disciple of the Lord. And as we were looking in our last class, verses 8 through 11 is where we were at, you know, he's kind of posing the question more or less is being posed, why would you not believe that God would raise the dead, is what he's saying to Agrippa. And basically he's saying, well, I didn't believe either. Until the Lord appeared to him. And that's what got his attention. You know, this unbelief of the resurrected Christ is what led to Saul's actions against the Christians. In all good conscience, as he would say, he was doing what he thought he needed to do. And so the evidence of his unbelief in the resurrected Christ is undeniable. Because that's what led him to be doing the things that he was doing. And as we noted last time, he speaks of his unbelief in a number of places. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 last time, where he recounts some of those points again. We noted that Jesus foretold of opposition to him in John chapter 16, we saw. And then tonight, I want us to take up reading again, Acts 26. And at verse 10, we're kind of trying to take up there about the point where we left on in this. In fact, verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. And I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In some detail there is just about to what extent Saul was willing to go to persecute these Christians. Again, so hard for us to really grasp and get a hold of. We've never been concerned about somebody shutting us up in prison because of our faith and what we believe, or to be put to death. And he's acknowledging this is what he was doing. This is who he was. Punishing them often in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme, putting such pressure on them as to try to get them to say things, you know, that would condemn them. In every synagogue. It's an interesting little phrase to me. I don't know every city that Saul went to, but I get the impression that there could easily have been someone standing at the door watching to see if they saw Saul coming toward them from one city to another. But then there's the meeting with the Lord. Verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul had a meeting with the Lord. Significant emotional event, we might say. We used to say that to the girls sometime when they're coming up. It was usually one of those points where our patience was kind of at the end. I can remember saying, you are about to experience a significant emotional event. In time, they learned at that point that some attitudes needed to change very quickly, or there would be a significant emotional event about to take place. Well, for Saul, it happened. And it was such that even those who were there around him, this bright light, they all fell to the ground. You can picture that in your mind. And the Lord spoke to him. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Explain that. That's a little bit beyond us sometime. Like, you know, what does this mean? What are goads? What is the Lord saying to Saul? Who can explain?
I believe a goad is kind of a sharp stick that you kind of use to move the ox forward or keep in line and things such as that.
Yeah.
When you were plowing or whatever, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, it was for an ox, perhaps, a significant emotional event. When the ox or whatever was pulling a cart or a plow was acting up and needing some encouragement to change their way, you would have a long stick that had a sharp point or maybe even some metal points on it, where when they would kick back, you'd hold that, they'd kick against that, and they would learn, this is not good, I shouldn't kick back. Well, what's Saul been doing? Kicking back. And in the boldest way, in the strongest way, he's been kicking back. And so now he has the Lord saying, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul, when are you going to learn? You know, I mean, Saul was facing opposition, at least from the Christians, in the things that he was doing. And his the Saul's response. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Describe how Saul might have felt right then.
He's probably looking for a rock to crawl.
Somewhere to go?
Yeah.
You ever find yourself in that situation where you've been kind of called down and you kind of like want to melt right on the spot? You know, where your back gets kind of woozy?
You've never been blind before.
Oh, yeah, here's something else. Yeah, here's another new experience that is taking place.
Being in Jerusalem as he was, you know, he had the opportunity at least to witness some of what Jesus did and had heard it.
You have to know that at the least he has heard of all the things Jesus has done, things that he has taught in Jerusalem. At the least he has heard that. That's it. Leading the party line even, you know, at this point. And so, yeah, significant emotional event. Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal. And I would deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, what a mouthful. Break down some of the points here of what Jesus just said. Let's pick out two or three or four points here that the Lord has made. Yeah. I think this is a key point. At this point, does Saul believe? I think he believes now. Yeah. Does he? And so he knows who the Lord is. And does he believe in the resurrected Christ? Yeah. I'd have to say yes. Yeah. He knows that he believes this now. Saul already has a tremendous knowledge of Scripture, of what the prophets have said, foretelling the Christ. I mean, this is his raising. This is his schooling. And yet the promise from the Lord is that he is going to reveal more to him. What does that sound a little bit like when we think of apostleship? Jesus promised the 12. You know, that the Spirit will come to you and will lead you and guide you into all truth, will lead you into things you say, will draw to your remembrance the things that you have seen and heard from me. It's the same promise, you know, I think that's being made here to Saul. What else stands out? You see something, anything else here?
Well, at this point, he just made it. Jesus sent out the 12 on the Great Commission. They were sent out directly by him. And he's saying, I'm sending you to the Jewish people, to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So he's being directly commissioned by the Lord as well.
Yeah. I mean, we've talked in the past about the commission of the Lord to the 12. You know, Mark 16, Matthew 28, and the promises even before then. Well, there's a commission to Paul as well. That's no less than what has been promised to the others. Other points?
I notice he says he's going to make him a witness. So that would seem to suggest that he actually saw Christ.
Yeah, well, yeah, and the revelation that's going to come to him. And again, the promise that was made to the other apostles, or maybe instruction that was given to them, that you will be witnesses of me, you will give testimony of me. Same thing's being said to Saul. I mean, as we see as we go on, that the commission, the work that Saul will be doing is just like the other apostles. It's not any less. And I can't believe that the revelation that he receives is any less than the revelation that the others had received.
The rest of the Jews, any of the Jewish Christians, had trouble accepting that the Gentiles were going to be also offered repentance to life. But here, he's told in a very direct, dramatic way, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Huh. And he, maybe more than anyone else, you know, was quickly able to accept it, it seems.
Yeah, we think about the episode with Peter in Acts chapter 10, chapter 11. The teaching of Cornelius and the conversion of Cornelius. Well, that was a jugular issue among the Jews, the Jewish Christians, wasn't it? You know, and I think even Peter had some difficulty accepting that, being sent in that way. But here, Saul is being told about that straight away, right off. Isn't that a cool parallel?
Yeah, I like that.
That's being made. You know, I mean, this is a point really being driven home to Saul. You know, so when he gets his sight back, he's, you know, in a sort of in a physical way, it's being driven home here what he has to do in a spiritual way to Jew and Gentile. He's being sent to them. And even to even what he's to preach, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It gives us an indication here of what he's going to be going out and preaching. And so the Lord says, you know, to Saul to go, to open their eyes, to turn them to light so they may receive forgiveness. It's said in a little bit different way than it was said to the first 12, but he's saying the same thing, isn't he? You know, what he's commissioning Saul to do. All right. Let's look on a little bit farther here, verse 19, beginning. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works suitable to repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul's response to Jesus, telling Agrippa, here's what happened to me, and he defines, here was my response. I witnessed. I did as the Lord said. To Jew and to Gentile, I went and did this. And what did he preach? Well, to repent, to turn to God, and to do it in such a way that your change is evident. Which is interesting to me. Every time I read that, I think, well, that's exactly what we see in Saul. I mean, we see the change, don't we? And it was immediate. I mean, there wasn't any question at the conversion of Saul that his life had changed. It was dramatic. And his life changed in such a way where it was evident. Seems to me like there's some lessons to be learned about repentance right here. What conversion really is. That conversion is such that there is immediate change and it is significant enough to where change is obvious. And as the Lord had said, you are going to give witness of me, Saul now confirms as he's talking to Agrippa, and I have been witnessing, you know, to both small and great. I've been witnessing to all, whoever would listen, you know, about the Lord, that he's been doing those things. Any other thoughts or points from that passage that come to mind? There was one other thing that I thought I might mention. You know, that the church was not an afterthought. This is what comes to my mind. That he is witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That this is the plan that God had put in place. This is what was foretold by the prophets long ago. And no one would know that better than Saul. Because he knew what the prophets taught. What about Paul's lack of faith? How do we deal with that? I mean, before seeing Christ on the road to Damascus, his lack of faith in the resurrected Christ. How do we deal with that?
Of their tradition,
lineage to Abraham.
That's right.
Yeah.
And all the problems.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's steeped in it, just like you're right.
We talked about, I think it's that Corinthians where it talks about the Jews even this day have a veil over their eyes because they don't recognize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these things. Yes. I mean, really, that's, you know, he'd be blinded by Christ, and once the blindness was removed, he saw.
Yeah, that's right.
In a sense.
Yeah.
I mean, I almost don't see it as a lack of faith. I see it as almost just a rejection of Christ.
How do you correlate? Oh, go ahead, Ken.
I have no way of knowing what Paul actually thought. But if he was the way he was out of a devotion to God, even in error, maybe Paul realized that being a Jew was a really big deal.
Mm-hmm.
He was one of God's chosen
people. Mm-hmm.
That excuses.
Yeah.
So,
some reluctance to change in view of that. Yeah.
Well, the thing about Judaism too is it wasn't just their religion; it was their entire
their life. Yeah.
So it turned everything topsy turvy.
Yeah. Sure.
Or for any of them that converted.
Sure. Right.
In the simplest terms, basically, it's like hearing the word of God, he did not heard. The actual his fervor was always there.
Mm-hmm.
He had his ladder leaning against the wrong wall.
Mm-hmm. What about the first 12? What about them? Any faith problems with them? Thomas? Just Thomas?
All of them.
You know, they had to see the resurrected Christ. Remember? It's not like Saul stands out alone here in doubting the resurrected Christ. And sometimes we forget about that. I mean, always think of Thomas. Because we talked about doubting Thomas. It was actually doubting 12. Well, 11 really. Judas was no more. Remember, they all doubted.
Jesus told them on three separate occasions that he was going to be crucified. He said it plainly to them.
Yeah.
And then when it happened, they were clueless. They thought something had gone wrong.
They couldn't understand how could this be? We thought he was the one. Luke chapter 24. Look for just a moment. Maybe this is not as big of a point as it is in my mind, but maybe I'm trying to defend Saul a little bit. I don't know. In Luke chapter 24, verse 9, I mean, what has happened now is the Lord has risen. It's the first day of the week. The Lord has risen. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. This is the 11, the apostles, that, you know, they did not believe them. John chapter 20 speaks of Thomas. Unless I can see the holes in his hands and this hole in his side. And then the Lord appeared to him. Lord, I believe. In Mark chapter 16. In this being some of the final things that the Lord would say. You know, it's like he still remembers that they didn't believe. He's speaking to the 11 at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And here's a portion of scripture that gets confusing to some. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And sometimes there are those who try to say, if you believe in the Lord, you're one of His, then you have these gifts right here. But who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to the 11. And He has just condemned them for their unbelief. And He gives them this commission. And then he says to those who believe, who are those? Context has not changed. He's speaking to the 11. To those of you who believe, you will cast out demons, speak in new tongues, and so on. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, who's the them? The apostles. Hasn't changed. To the 11. After the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out, they. Who's the they? It's the apostles. Hasn't changed. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So there was a point where the apostles came to believe. They had confidence. And they received the gifts that Jesus promised to those who believed, to the apostles. And again, just a point of emphasis. Saul wasn't alone in his lack of belief and had to see the resurrected Lord just as the 11 had to see the resurrected Christ for their confidence and their faith to be all that it should be. And then, actually, a question on your outline, if you have that tattered piece of paper, it says on there, would Paul's authority be less than those apostles called before him? What would we conclude in this one? I can't see any reason why it would be any less, can you? In fact, Saul is going to say later in Galatians chapter 1, when he is defending his apostleship. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to defend his apostleship. You know that he's not any less than those who came before him. Thoughts or comments?
The scripture keeps me in the back of my mind. I was reading it because I think it's so reflective of both the things that Jesus said and what Paul would end up doing. It's my mind, Isaiah 9. And of course, Jesus in those two sayings regarding the Gentiles. Seem to be references from Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And this verse here in chapter 9 says, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting to me that. And then, of course, this is the same chapter where it says, verse 4. Unto us a son is born, and unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father.
A light will shine.
And it's shone literally.
Literally so.
Physically on Saul, and that was, you know, I just wonder if Paul, knowing the scriptures, mm-hmm. would have thought about
yeah, the significance of that. That's a good point. Yeah, I don't know. But you would wonder that. Other comments?
when it says kicking against the goads, it almost sounds like Christ had been kind of prodding him along the way to the road. Like maybe there were some times when Saul actually
wondered,
close to thinking, could it be true? Because he was taught the word, he was taught the scriptures, he knew about the prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
He even admitted that he knew about the prophecies of Moses and all. Maybe up until that point, he had been mulling over some of the things he had seen.
Wouldn't you wonder, if you were the persecutor, and you are looking at people that know you're coming, and are not willing to deny what they believe, even knowing there's persecution coming, it seems that'd have to have an effect on you. I mean, to see someone of such great faith.
Well, I mean, he heard one of the clearest, most concise sermons about Christ by Stephen himself.
Absolutely.
And, I mean, Stephen laid it out from Abraham on.
Right, that's right.
He said, this is what was supposed to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and Paul rejected it. He kicked against the goad over and over again. So he was hearing it. He knew.
You know, and that's a beautiful segue. Because it takes us to the text of Acts chapter 7. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, all of us who are believers and Christians had to come to grips with the resurrection of Christ. I remember being 11 and having a week of sleepless nights worried that I was going to go to hell. And I had to come to grips with the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah,
and
I believe.
To become one of his.
Yeah.
It was hard for me to kick against the goads. I knew what I needed to do and I wasn't doing it.
You know, by this time, I mean, Saul had to have heard and saw the demonstration of faith by how many disciples by now? And the sermon that he heard in what we see in Acts chapter 7, how could you improve on that sermon now? I mean, methodical, laid out and organized in such a perfect way. To give a synopsis, a picture of what has happened among these Jews who now, after the coming, the resurrection of Christ, are all kicking against the goads, unwilling to accept the resurrected Christ. And Saul was doing what so many others were doing, but doing it perhaps in a more public way. And so if we go back in the text, Acts chapter 7. We're not going to read all of Acts chapter 7, but just getting to where Saul comes into the picture. And so, I mean, we kind of took this side trip, you know, up to Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, where Saul is giving his own account of his conversion. And what we're actually trying to get to is Acts chapter 13, where the first missionary journey begins. Okay, that's where we're trying to get to. And so now we're kind of backing up, and now we're going to approach some things in a little more chronological way. In Acts chapter 7, the latter part, the introduction of Saul. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is after the preaching that Stephen has done to these Jewish leaders. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Saul's role in all this? What do we see? not only did he.
I've always thought how interesting it is that the chief priests and the rulers have gotten so brave and brazen for just a few short periods before this. They could have taken Jesus out and stoned him, but the things they did during the night to make up the Romans to carry out their dirty work. But now that Jesus is out of the way, and his followers have been kind of suppressed, they've gotten very
brazen.
Brazen, for they go out now.
Good way of saying that.
In the open, and now they don't like what they're hearing from Stephen. They took him out of stone. They don't turn to the Romans to do their dirty work for them again.
Can we imagine the level of anger now? I mean, at this point, we've had the apostles that have been teaching and preaching. They've turned the world upside down, you know. Done signs, wonders, and miracles in Jerusalem. No one can deny the miracles that have taken place. And the Jews have not been able to stop it. It's continued on. They're beside themselves on what to do, how to change the course of this. And then when Stephen comes to them and preaches this sermon, well, it's over the top. And the anger is at such a point where they've got one of their strongest leaders and defenders of their faith, Saul, standing there, consenting, encouraging what is happening here with Stephen. It's hard to imagine just the uproar that has led to this point. I mean, Stephen was telling an accurate account of the attitude of the Jews for generations. Sometimes truth hurts. And they didn't like that. And this persecution of the way. Chapter 8. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them into prison. And we get a pretty clear picture of just where Saul is at in all of this, doing what he believed had to be done to stop this insurrection of the Jewish faith. And he viewed Stephen as being a rebellious member of the Jews that had to be stopped. And you think about the scattering of the disciples. At this point, we know of at least 5,000 disciples in Jerusalem. At least. And now the scattering that's taking place because of that. Saul entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine the fear of the disciples and all that was going on. We go to chapter 9. These are the events in our mind. Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. How do you describe Paul's demeanor? How do you describe the effect of his work? What would you say? In short words, how do you describe that?
Extremely zealous.
Extremely zealous.
A man with a mission.
A man with a mission, indeed.
So effective that quite some time later, he would still be feared when he after converted.
Yes. Yes, which I actually think takes place sometime later. His reputation is powerful, well known.
It's almost like anger was driving him.
Yes. Yeah, I think so.
Maybe some guilt from Stephen was kind of simmering.
Yeah.
He was just angry and all that. Because it does sound he was not only a mission, but he had a reason.
He was definitely on a mission. Now, as a parallel, what about the disciples? What would we say about them? I mean, we see with Saul there was an intense fervor in what he believes. What do you say about the disciples?
They
do
the same thing.
Yeah, the same thing. Absolutely.
Matter of fact, really, Paul's efforts cause the church to grow. When you think about it, I think that's part of the Lord's plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
You had to deal without knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah. Which he talks about his brethren later about that very thing in Romans 10.
He talks about the things of the church grow parallel with putting water on grease fire. Water on grease fire, and then when it spread, he became the thing on what was spread.
Yeah.
So it spread because of him, and then it grew because of him.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting way to put this, right? Good thoughts. All right, we're going to quit right here. Here's a break point. Well, Lord willing, next time we meet, which is going to be a week from Sunday, so I'm going to be gone the next two class periods in the meeting. We're coming back here to Acts chapter 9. I don't actually anticipate spending the time in Acts chapter 9 that we have in 22 and 26, because now we're repeating some of the points that we've already seen, we've already studied about. But Acts chapter 9 will take us right into the work of Paul. And so you still have an outline there, that tattered paper you've carried for several class periods now. We're taking up on the point where it talks about Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. That's where we're going to go next time. Now, there is a new outline back in the back, lesson 3, that will actually kind of get us a little closer to the missionary journey of Paul, the first missionary journey. So be sure to pick that up and be working on that sometime for our next classes. I appreciate your good comments tonight. Thank you for participating.